We're coming to the end of our study in the book of Colossians. And as we get into that for the remaining minutes that we have left here today, I've got a couple of things that I'd like your help on. Now, when we see the slide pop up that has our young people on there, I could ask you, how many of you know some of these people? And some of you would know all of them, and some might know part of the group there, but that's the reason we know them is because there is some relationship that these people have to our church. Here's another one. The next slide's coming up, and you're going to see a series of people. There are 15 in total. Now, what I want you to do is look at these pictures and see how many people can you name. I'm looking to see how many would get 10 out of the 15 or more people that you can identify by name. I'm not going to put you on the spot and have you rattle it off. And you don't have to go, let's see, I know the, count the ones you don't know. That's faster probably for some of you. And here's my question then. How many of you know 10 or more of the faces that are in those pictures? Can I see the hands? Oh, yeah, I expected that much. I'm glad Mike Zernhelt can even spot himself in a picture there. He just is so discreet, it's hard to see him in a crowd, isn't it? Now, the reason you know those people is because they're part of our church family. You're part of the church family. By the way, do you see what's on Pastor Zach's name tag? Let me read that for the people in way back there. You can't read the fine print. It says, friend of Jack Austin. Now, he was being just a little bit obnoxious at the GRBC conference. That's the only way I can lead into that, because we got there. Now, the Austins and the Tornos traveled together, and we got out to the conference, and then there were people that knew us, and he thought that odd because he didn't know them. And then he started, well, actually Jessica, started keeping a tally sheet of how many people that greeted us or that we greeted and said we knew, and then that became the joke of the conference. So by the end of the conference, he's changed his name tag to just friend of Jack Austin. He knew some people too, it's just that he didn't know as many. Now, there's a simple explanation for that. Sue and I have been around the ministry block a few more times. We're older. We've been at these conferences, and we've been in ministry a little longer. So there is an explanation for that, but he wasn't happy with that. He had to change his name tag and make a big deal about this. But it proves a good point to the lead-in to this section of Scripture that we're in. We're looking in Colossians 4 at this group photo, if you will, that Paul gives us. And what happens is, we look at this section of Scripture, and at the very best, we're going to skim through it. Okay, we've got the preeminence of Christ. We've got these relationship things of how we're supposed to act at home and at the work. We've done this part of the letter already, and we come up to the last section, and from chapter 4, verse 7 through the end of the book, we find this hodgepodge of names thrown out there, and we're skimming over this maybe. I don't know that I've remember hearing a lot of messages on the people at the end of Paul's letters. All sorts of personal data thrown in. Maybe consider the dull part of the book. Does it really have anything to do with us? I'm not sure I know the first guy, and I'm not sure it really matters anyway. He's just given some personal words there. And yet, these are a picture, if you will, of the indispensable people who make Paul's ministry possible. He realized he couldn't do it by himself. We would do well to follow the pattern of friend selection that Paul had, and maybe set that out as our standard. He had some friends. His friends included ministry partners who stayed. Now, as you fill in that part on the sheet, you're going to see that footnote there that said, okay, these 3 points were not mine. I want to give credit to Warren Wiersbe. The guy is a master at pulling in some clever phrasing to help us retain pieces of what's in the text there. So these points came out of the Bible exposition commentary, but I loved it. It made it so easy for me to grab hold of these names and say, okay, I see the different kinds of people. Ministry partners who stayed. Tychicus. Now that guy is the first one, mentioned it in verse 7, and that's a good point, but you know, he is given some assignments there, and what do we say? Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, you faithful and beloved brother, minister and faithful servant in the Lord. Now, those are neat labels for him, but this man is mentioned about five other times in Scripture, all the times connected with Paul and his ministry. He had the assignment here of bringing this letter to the church at Colossae. He also brought Philemon along with him, and likely Ephesus, the letter to Ephesians, that letter from Ephesus, I should say. So he was kind of like the messenger, the UPS man, the FedEx man for Paul. He's got some deliveries to make. This guy's it. He's dependable. He's going to be there. And he has proven himself to have that pattern all along. And it wasn't just this delivery of the letters, but he said, he's going to bring a firsthand account. He'll tell you about what I'm facing. He's also going to encourage your hearts. He's got this threefold assignment then that we see there. Not a slouch position by any stretch, but an important part there. The next guy that's mentioned by name, Onesimus in verse 9. What do we know about him? Well, he's a believer with a little bit of history, but verse 9, it simply says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. One of you, meaning part of that church family in Colossae. How did Paul get connected with Onesimus again? Oh, yeah. This guy, Onesimus, had a little bit of history that was less than good. He was a slave that ran away. Not a good thing. He finds Paul and other believers. He hears the gospel, responds to it, and then is discipled. And then Paul gives him the assignment of going back home. So Philemon's in this congregation, Onesimus is there, and Paul said, oh, by the way, he's one of your brothers. He's coming too. That man with a history there. The next one we find by name, Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, that tells you a little bit about him. This guy was mentioned several times in the book of Acts, and we do find out, yes, he was imprisoned with Paul. He was a native of Thessalonica, and it's kind of fascinating to find this circle that as Paul travels, he finds these individuals that are willing to pay the same price he is. This guy was in prison with him. In fact, he also traveled with Paul on that final leg to a Roman prison, and where Paul's life was ended later. But he was there, very, very faithful person, stayed with Paul in ministry. Then we've got, verse 11, this gentleman named Jesus/Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. This guy, too, has been one of the Jewish people that has realized the truth of Christianity. He steps back from that, his natural cultural heritage, and said, no, I'm going to be a follower of Christ. And Paul said, this guy has been a comfort to me. Now, Justice also wasn't afraid to identify himself with a prisoner. That was not a good thing naturally to do in society. In fact, we probably could relate to that at some level. If all of your friends that you know or among your friends are these people that are imprisoned, somebody else can look at you and say, well, man, if you run with that crowd, how come you aren't any smarter than that? You could be drawn into the same kind of thing. You have the same values. You're going to get do illegal activities or whatever. And this guy said, I'm going to be one of those fellow laborers. I'm not afraid to pay the price culturally of being there identified with Paul. A man that stayed. The last one that's mentioned by name that is in this group by itself, I would say, is Luke. In this passage, we find out the only place in Scripture where it says, oh, he's the beloved physician. Verse 14 has that. A Gentile. The others, you know, Justice was a Jew. Paul differentiates some of these that were Jewish heritage, some that were not. But point is that Luke was a traveling companion. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul at different points. And here you find that he's in this group of people that stayed. Now, there are ministry partners who prayed as well. He mentions one by name. I love this section. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. An observation. Epaphras labored fervently. He labored specifically in prayer for the people. A unique character trait. Something that isn't readily known by others, but Paul says, I just need you to know you've got a prayer warrior in this guy there. He had maybe a humble ministry that way. Well, then there are a third category, ministry partners who strayed. Now, there are two examples in here. One is Mark, John Mark. Now, we know that from other passages that there was this little rift between Paul and John Mark. When on that first missionary journey, Mark turned back and said, I'm not cut out for this. You're going to have to go it alone, whatever else. And then later on, Barnabas says, let's bring Mark along on the second trip. And Paul says, no way. He jumped ship on us once. I'm not going to risk that again. And they split up. Well, Barnabas took his cousin, Mark, and continued to minister with him, develop him and all that. So what do we find here? We find Paul saying, yeah, there's one who strayed, but look at what happened now. And he's coming back and is valuable to the ministry there. And so Aristarchus greets you, and so does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. If there's any doubt now, Paul removes that. That's what we need to know there. But then there's this greeting by a guy named Demas. And it looks okay in this context, but the reality is that even in Paul's circle, Demas gets to the point, we read about it in another one of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy, that he chose to reject following in that ministry obligation, whatever it was, and he turned. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's all we know. He turned, having loved the present world, whatever that means. Evidently, that became so attractive that he said he deserted me there. Now, those are some who stayed and prayed and strayed, but I didn't put it in the notes. I probably should have. Do you realize that there was another group that stayed that maybe you pick up in the following verses? The believers there at Colossae and in that general area were part of that team that remained faithful. Give my greetings, it says in verse 5, to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. Now, your copy of God's Word probably has that in there, but some versions have that as a male name. And so Nymphas and the church at his house would be the interpretation there. The point isn't do we know for certain whether it was a man or a lady or whether this house church was at his church or her house or his house. That's irrelevant. The point that I'm making here is that this group too was part of the team that Paul valued. I find it intriguing that as I was looking at this, there are over 100 people and groups of people that Paul specifically mentions in all of his letters. Somehow he was connected that way. And then he identifies one other person in the letter, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, who is Archippus? Well, he shows up again in the letter to Philemon. And some think, oh, that must be Philemon's son. That's who it is, probably his son. And he had this ministry obligation there. Don't know that for certain, but it is a plausible theory. There's not a whole lot given there. So having done all of that, I said at the outset, why don't we use Paul's example as how do we find a way to get these kinds of friends in our circles? Seek ministry friends that have some of these same traits. Look for people in your life that would serve like Tychicus. Serve that kind of consistently. And I'm not saying, hey, I really need my car washed. Would you come over and wash my car? I'm not talking about serving you. I'm talking about this tendency to serve God. That's what drove the man. It drove him to serve God. And so that was one of those that Paul knew he could count on. It could find someone that would be driven by humility, those that are willing to be humble and like Onesimus. And how did Onesimus display that kind of humility? Well, I told you, he had a little bit of a history. He went back knowing that he was a runaway slave, but did so because he had the right heart. It was okay to say, listen, I needed to come back and correct things here. There's a level of humility there. And that's a really good quality. Aristarchus, you know, you want to find a friend like Aristarchus in your circle, one who will endure through the tough times. When things get hard and challenged, difficult, you find people like that that will be right there with you. You need people like that. What do the difficult times look like? They're as varied as life experiences. Sometimes it may be physical difficulties. Sometimes it's that spiritual heaviness that a person's carrying. They need someone to point them in the way of truth. Sometimes it's just overwhelming discouragement, discontentment with where life is, and you come alongside and say, come, let's see what God's plan is in all of this. My point is that you find friends that can hang with you then. And then you look for someone like Justus that provides comfort. Similar thought there, different personality here. And then next, Epaphras, praying intentionally. I mentioned there is no limelight, spotlight given to the prayer warrior. Epaphras is singled out here because God, or because Paul said so. But other than that, how would you know? If you have someone praying for you, does that get announced in some huge fashion? No. People are praying in the privacy of their home, perhaps. In a quiet room, wherever they are. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the car. I don't know where it happens, but prayer happens privately most of the time. Oh, there may be groups where you're praying for people in ministry that way that a few of you know about, but even then, it's not something that's widespread. If you see those praying hands there, I got to tell you about the painter. Albrecht Dürer is his name. It was inspired, really, by a friend of his. The story was fascinating to me. I've seen that prayer. In fact, my mom traveled to the Holy Land, traveled to Israel years and years ago, and she brought back kind of a carving of praying hands that didn't have this as a model, but it was very close to that kind of positioning of the hands and everything. And they went together Albrecht and his friend went to study how to paint, how to improve that skill. And as they got to their spot, this older man that traveled with him recognized that Albrecht had great talent, and they both couldn't do this. And he said, here's what I'll do. I'm going to go to work so that you can focus only on this painting and the skill that God's given you here. I will provide the resources for us to live. And so, and then maybe at some point later on when things turn around, then maybe I can do this too. Well, as time went on, this man continued to work with great difficulty, and his hands could no longer hang on to the brushes. Albrecht came in one day and found his friend praying, sitting at the table, asking for God's blessing. And he said, I got to capture that. He noticed his hands, how worn they were. And they weren't able to pick that up. And so Albrecht then paints his friend's hands. Now, that's a well-known painting, but nobody knows whose hands they were if they don't know this part of the story. They don't even understand that this friend of his was so humble. He said, I know we both wanted to learn how to paint, but you had the talent. I'm content to work with my hands to provide this way. He became the well-known painter. His friend didn't. Epaphras had that attitude too. It doesn't depend upon limelight recognition. And so when we find people like that in our circle, hang on to them, cultivate that. Archippus, accept and provide accountability like Archippus. That's the kind of friends you need in your ministry circle. Paul gives them those instructions there. You know, it's right there in, let's see. I had it there. There it is. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. A quick statement. You're there in Colossae. You've got a job to do. You go after it. How did he know Archippus would receive that? He knew him. There's a level of accountability. I can tell this guy to do something. I know he's going to get after it that way. You need friends that will accept that kind of accountability in their lives and will provide it for you as well. I mentioned this in our first service, that when I think about four guys that invest in me regularly, almost every week, all four of us are together, but typically two or three are every week. I got Sean Houston and Jordan Matthews and Dan Donlinger, and I get together. And there are times when they are challenging me and other times when they're listening to my failures, the shortcomings. That little outfitters group. And I know we've got other men that understand what that is like because of that regular accountability. Some ladies are getting in groups like that as well. That's what I'm talking about here. If we have this kind of accountability that's mutually given and received, those are great friendships to have. Paul closes his letter by saying, would you find in your hearts a way to remember my chains, remember the circumstances that I'm in? I'd say that that ought to be something you look for in your circle as well. Now, that wraps up that section of Scripture, but I need to say that Paul knew that ministry was beyond himself. It was bigger than him. Christians have always relied on networks, and Paul was a great networker. You and I need to cultivate that with other believers as well. Friendship ought to be part of our normal discipleship process, that's how we build relationships that way. And it ought to extend to lots of our friendships. Friendships happen through shared experiences, and when you look at Paul's experiences, yeah, some of them were in jail, some of them were because the church family sent him out and then sent encouragement along the way to him that way. My point is, when you are looking for friends, you realize that it happens in ministry settings, shared experiences. Not all have to be church-related. You could be doing other activities with them as well that build that kind of relationship. What's my point? My point is that Paul says this after talking about the preeminence of Christ, about talking about what someone's home life should look like, what their work relationship ought to be like, what their church involvement in building up one another should be like. He comes back to talking about people. People are more important than ministry programs. It's what makes the church the church. It's being connected at that level. Don't miss that when you bounce over these names at the end of one of Paul's letters. People matter. It mattered to Paul. That's our takeaway for that. We need to close. But in this coming week, start thinking through who is it that is in your circle that follows some of these patterns. But more importantly, would you then take another twist on this and say, how can I be one of those people to someone else in our church family? Every one of you can do that. You can look at this list and say, well, you know what? I don't know people. Okay, then the assignment, though, is can I become that person for somebody else? God's placed us in this church for a reason. Let's think about that. This table provided the means for a right relationship with God. We're his friends, but it spills over into our connectedness with each other. Take that thought with you as you move through the week. Father, I know that I've gone a few minutes over here, but this is so important to the lifeblood of our church. You have given us a purpose for being connected to one another. And surely a lot of ministry does happen in our collective efforts, but so much of body life, those one another commands, are given for the strengthening of individuals. Would you help us to pattern our lives the way that we see those in Paul's circle doing, or the way that Paul himself operated? Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.